Well, it's good if you can really say that from the heart this morning, isn't it? This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Can you truly say that? We're turning this morning to John 17, one last time, present time. And we're looking at this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus just before he went to the cross. Let me read before you verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love them, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Well, how do you end your prayers? Most of us say, Amen. And by that word, we simply mean, so let it be. When we hear another person pray, we add our Amen. We are saying, yes, we agree with that prayer. Let it be so. Well, these last three verses, in fact, have been described as Jesus's great Amen. But they are more than just a please let it be. They are a it shall be so. A couple of weeks ago we looked at verse 24 and we saw that it's the will of the Lord Jesus that his people should be with him where he is to behold his glory. And we spent some time thinking about the essence of heaven being to be with Jesus where he is. But now in these last two verses, we see reaffirmed, it's been made plain throughout the whole of the prayer, but we see reaffirmed the basis on which this will happen. And the exclamation at the start of verse 25, O righteous Father, highlights that it will certainly be on the basis of God the Father's justice. He is a righteous Father. There will be nobody in heaven unjustly. Justice will be done. Well, as we come then to these two verses, there are three questions that I think we need to answer in the light of them. The first is, do you know what Christ knows? The second is, have you heard what Christ has declared? And thirdly, have you experienced what Christ has experienced? Do you know what Christ knows? Look how Jesus begins here in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. We've discussed in the past how the fact that the word world is used in various contexts and it means different things in those different contexts. As we know, we ourselves use it in a different way, don't we? In common speech, we talk of the world of science and the world of academia, the world of business. But here it plainly refers to the mass of humanity in its rebellion against God and his ways. The world has not known God. And without the knowledge of God, we are bound to go astray. We know from God's word that God has put eternity into all of our hearts. It's probably not a good tactic, but that is why we are tempted to say, when a person says he is an atheist, we're tempted to say, oh no, you're not. Because we know that everybody has that instinctive sense of God. And that is why there are so many religions in the world. Because man has a sense of God. But if he does not know God, he is groping in the dark. And he is therefore bound to go astray. He will make up a God of his own imagination. A God who is perhaps somewhat greater than him, bigger than him, better than him. But he will not know truly what God is like. God is the one who has made us for himself. He has given us his law for our good, and we were made to glorify him. So if we don't know God, we have a problem. Whether we reject his very existence, as some try to do, suppressing the truth in their own hearts, or whether you live simply disregarding his rule, whether you pay mere lip service to the existence of God, if you do not know God, you cannot expect to spend eternity with him. Just imagine if a stranger turned up at your door and demanded that from now on he was going to live in your home. I'm sure many of us, our instinct would be very quick to say, oh no, you're not, and we'd shut and bolt the door. Who is this stranger? He doesn't know me. What right has he got to say he's going to live in my home? What right would you have to turn up, as it were, at the gates of heaven and demand an entry when you don't know the God of heaven? I think you'd agree with me, in every sphere of life, ignorance is dangerous and it can be disastrous. God comments in Hosea about his own ancient people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they had turned aside to idols. They had disregarded the God of their fathers. They had disregarded the warnings of the God of their fathers. They faced the consequences of those warnings. And in the same way, many people today career on towards eternity without any knowledge of the God to whom they must give an account. Is that you? Are you just blundering on through life, hoping that it'll all work out in the end, but not knowing the God to whom you're accountable? Christ says, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Now, of course, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, Christ had known the Father from a past eternity. There was never a time when he had not known the Father. But I remind you again that Jesus in this prayer is praying as the God-man. He is the man who had lived his whole life in perfect communion with his Father. He is the man, the one man who has ever lived, who perfectly understood his Father, who knew his Father's will and did his Father's will. He's a man who's been sent by the Father to fulfill his work, to redeem his people from their sins. Christ says, I have known you. Do you know what Christ knows? Well, you know the Father if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remind you of the words of Jesus in chapter 14 when Philip had said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And we may see this evening, that's a critical passage. Jesus is one with the Father. If you have seen Jesus, if you know Christ, you know the Father. And you also then need to know that Christ has been sent by the Father. I have known you, he says here, back in chapter 17 now, verse 25, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Who are the these? Well, plainly, he is referring once again to the 11 disciples that are right with him there as he prayed this prayer. But we've noticed repeatedly as we have gone through the prayer how encouraging verse 20 is for us all today. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So the disciples have known that Christ had been sent by the Father. Those who come to believe in Christ through their word then come to understand that same truth. Do you know that? Again, many know that there was a man called Jesus. Most people today still recognize that that is a historical fact. There are a few who try and dispute it, but they only expose their ignorance in so doing. And as we look forward to Christmas, there are many people that will acknowledge that there is some historical facts in which the Christmas story is rooted, even if they question the details of those facts in their misunderstanding. Many, I say, recognize there was a man called Jesus. There are many who would call him a prophet. And, of course, in a sense, all of the prophets were sent by God to do their work. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has been sent from the very side of the Father. The Old Testament prophets were raised up and commissioned and then sent out to do their work. But Jesus came from the very bosom of the Father to do the Father's will and to bring in an everlasting redemption for those who believe in him. The disciples, Jesus could say, have known that you sent me. Do you really embrace this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent into the world by the Father to save people like you and me? How can we know this? We have hearts that are naturally hard and skeptical. Like Zacharias hearing of the promise that his wife would have a child. How can I know this? He said. And he was struck dumb for his folly. It is plainly only by the work of the Holy Spirit, opening your eyes, working in your mind and your heart, to bring you to this point. The Holy Spirit is not directly mentioned in this whole prayer. Yeah, his work is vital. He is so often the hidden person of the Trinity. But he is the one who works in people's lives and hearts to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. I ask you, have you been brought to that knowledge? Do you know what Christ knows? Second question, have you heard what Christ has declared? Look what he says in verse 26. I have declared to them your name. Now this is the fourth time that Jesus has referred to God's name. We had it in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. And again in verse 11. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me. And again in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And now we have it again here in verse 26. I've declared to them your name. Now, some months ago when we were looking at verse 6, we considered this matter of the name of God, didn't we? Some of you may remember that it's God's name that reveals his character. He is the I am that I am, the self-existent God and the God who is always true. We saw how God's name is revealed in creation and in providence. But how above all it is revealed in his word. And we saw how Jesus, the incarnate word, the word made flesh, revealed God's character in his teaching, in the way he corrected the distortions of the rabbis, in the way he showed that God is a God of righteousness and truth. And we saw too how Jesus is not just one who manifests God's name, but he is the manifestation of the name of God. And that then feeds into the additional point that Jesus makes here. I have declared to them your name. I'd say we spent some time thinking about that previously, but then he continues, and will declare it. Now, Jesus' teaching ministry, remember, is all but over at this point. Apart from a few brief words to the disciples in Gethsemane, some of which are recorded in the next chapter, he has no further teaching for them until after he has gone to the cross. So what does he mean by saying to his Father, I have declared to them your name and will declare it? Well, I suggest he may mean one of these following three things, or possibly all three things. He may be referring to his death upon the cross itself. That is the most profound declaration of the love of God, isn't it? Grand demonstration, it's been described as, of God's love. There upon the cross, Jesus shows how God's mercy and truth have met together, how righteousness and peace have kissed each other, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 85. There upon the cross, we learn how God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. There upon the cross, we see that God is indeed the righteous Father who must punish sin. And for that reason, Jesus himself must die, because he is standing in the sinner's place. But of course, the other side of the coin is that as Jesus has died in his people's place, so it is a matter of justice and not of mercy only that the righteous judge sets the prisoners free. As Augustus Toplady put it in one of his hymns, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Most of the disciples, of course, weren't actually physically present at the cross. John himself, it would seem, was the only one, together with a little group of women, who actually witnessed the dying moments of our Lord. But certainly his death upon the cross was a tremendous declaration to his people of the character of God, that he must die, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. But Jesus may also have been referring to the fact that he would continue to declare to his disciples the truth about God after his resurrection. Luke summarizes it very briefly in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, when he says that Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs after the resurrection in the 40-day period before he ascended back to glory. And that too was a declaration, wasn't it, to us all, that God has conquered death. In the words, famous words of John Owen, we see the death of death in the death of Christ. The last enemy which will be destroyed is death, but it's been destroyed by Christ at the cross. And so Jesus may be referring to that in saying, I will declare it, as after the resurrection he appeared to his disciples and they could see that it was true. Everything that he had prophesied was true. Their hopes, which had been so badly shattered when Jesus was taken and crucified, those hopes were miraculously reassembled as they realized that Jesus had been absolutely true in everything that he had spoken. And thirdly, of course, it is likely that Jesus is referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit when he says, I will declare it. Just a couple of chapters later on after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, at least 10 of them, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And then, of course, that itself was just a foreshadowing, really, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Though the teaching of Jesus, the man in person, to his disciples was finished, he would continue to speak into the lives of countless others over the centuries by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Have you heard what Jesus has declared about the Father's name? God of justice, who has punished sin at the cross, that sinners like you and me might be forgiven. And so to our third question. Have you experienced what Christ has experienced? This is the purpose for which Jesus has declared the Father's name to his followers. He says it is so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Christ delights in the Father's love. There has always been perfect love between the persons of the Holy Trinity. God is love. God did not need to create us in order to have someone to love. There is perfect love within the Trinity. But the emphasis here, once again, I suggest, is the love that the Father has for the incarnate Son. And you'll remember how on two notable occasions, God the Father spoke from heaven. First was on the occasion of Jesus' baptism, the second was on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus, the perfect man, basked in the love of his Father. And he wants all of his followers to share in that same love, an unchanging, unfading, eternal love. A love that will continue on forever in ceaseless satisfaction and joy. This is why Jesus has declared the Father's name, so that same love may be experienced by all those who have known that the Father sent Jesus, that the love of God may be in them. So it is that later Paul would write in Romans 5 how the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How has that happened? Paul himself is explicit, isn't he? Poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that helps to explain the very last phrase, I think, of this chapter, of this prayer. That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. We don't just want to have a historical knowledge of a historical Jesus. We need the work of the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus himself into our hearts. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, this is how one person has put it, that we get Jesus from out there to Jesus in here, in our hearts. And so it is that Paul prays in Ephesians 3, concerning the believers there at Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The man Christ Jesus has experienced such love from God the Father, and he has declared the Father's name to his people, that they too may share in that love. And so when Jesus declared in verse 24 that his will was for his people to be with him in glory, he was expressing his desire, his will, that his people should dwell in everlasting love. The American writer Jonathan Edwards is sometimes thought of as a very severe and austere man, not least because of his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But Jonathan Edwards also wrote a book which has the title Heaven is a World of Love. Can you look forward to that world, dear friend, this morning? A world of love with Christ in glory. So we come to the end of the Lord's high priestly prayer. What a prayer it is. What an encouragement to every believer to hear it. How thrilling it must have been for the disciples to hear these words. How thrilling it must have been for John the Apostle years later to have the Holy Spirit bring them back to him, and for him to remember, yes, this is exactly what Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And what an encouragement it is for us too to remember that this high priest who was interceding for his people on this occasion just before he went to the cross is still the one who intercedes for his people today. He ever lives to make intercession for us, for everyone who believes in him. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to experience the love of the Father. Have you tasted of that love? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this remarkable revelation to us of the prayer of the Son of God as he prepared to go to Calvary to die for his people. We thank you for the encouragement of these verses. We thank you for the insight they give us into the mind and heart of our Saviour. And Lord, we simply pray that each one of us here might know the things that Christ knows, that we might know that he has been sent from the Father. We pray that we might, each one of us, hear what he has declared so clearly of you. We pray that we, each one, may experience the love of God in our hearts, so unmerited, yet so rich and so free. Lord, please hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is 544. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? 544. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.